Hey everybody today. Hope you've all had just a good week. It's been, boy, what a beautiful group of rains we've had this last week. And we live in a good country and a good community, and we're blessed with good health and with good health care. We have a lot to be thankful for. But we realize that while each one of these things that we're grateful for sometimes have their flaws, God has none. And we serve God. And I want to talk about that this morning. Last week we talked about some of the problems and challenges that we face today, and if we're not careful, they'll seem too daunting. As a matter of fact, sometimes they seem so daunting we decide, well, I just won't even think about it, and that's not a real helpful way to approach things. But if you get too deep into the weeds, it just makes you depressed, and you think, oh, what's going to happen? And so let me begin by saying this. We are planning on going to heaven, are we not? I hope you are. I'm not saying we deserve to go to heaven. As a matter of fact, let me be really clear on that. We don't deserve heaven. But by God's grace and Christ shed blood, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, He has a plan that if we will be obedient to that plan, we're going to heaven. And so while the way may be a little bit choppy at times and maybe a little bit rocky and people may irritate us from time to time, we're going to heaven. And if we are not careful, I think that we will do either one of two things. Either we'll ignore the physical things around us and we'll put our families at risk, or we'll get so involved with them that we'll lose sight of the goal. And so one of the keys in what we're talking about in this last week, and now that we're going to be looking at the solutions, is going to be a balance. And also a certain amount of education as far as knowing what people are proposing and knowing some very basics. And let me give you about 60 seconds of very basic. We have a group of people in the world, the World Economic Forum, the United Nations, who are really very heavy in their influence right now. And they have put forth several plans that are going to, they think, make the world better. But one of them is to reduce the world's carbon output to make it carbon neutral by 2050. Now, why is that important? They say that we have a greenhouse effect with that, where the carbon goes up in the air and it just gets trapped and on and on and on. Well, here are the facts. Here are the scientific facts on this. Carbon has a weight that is greater than gravity. It's 1.6. Anything over 1 falls to the ground. If it has a perfect environment, the humidity will carry the carbon up to a certain point. It can last a little less than 24 hours, and then it's gone. So the carbon that's in there, the atmosphere today, is what got put in the atmosphere today, either through our breathing or through things that come from the ocean or from the industrial world. Why bring that up? And the reason is because carbon's really important. And if you start messing with carbon, you start messing with plants. And plants put off oxygen and they give us life. So here, these two simple scientific facts. Carbon is heavier than gravity and it does not stay in the atmosphere for more than 24 hours. Should put your mind at ease as to where we're not going to die of carbon poisoning in the next day or two. If you know these facts, then you can kind of get on with certain things. You can maybe talk a little more intelligently about it to people who think we really need to do things that will cost people food and money and sometimes their lives, and try and encourage them in this. But now, as far as everything else, we do live in a world with problems. What's the solution? One of the first things we need to know as Christians is we have a responsibility to say something to people and to warn people, but it needs to be along the terms of God and godliness. Again, if we get focused and we start making all the physical arguments and all we do is think about the physical things, you're going to forget what you're here for. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17, Son of man, I've appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked man from his wicked way that he may live. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. We have a lot of proponents for sin right now. We have an immorality that is on a level that is unbelievable, and at many stages, many parts of our society, we're being taught that immorality is good and morality is in fact immoral, and anybody that stands for morality is bad. Well, you might be tempted just not to say anything. And I would agree to a certain point. Don't make yourself an unnecessary target. But you're a watchman, and there are people in your lives that will rely upon you for accurate information, and if they are involved in a sin that God has said will cost them their soul, and you say nothing, they'll die in their sin. But this says, God said to Ezekiel, if you don't warn people about their sin, even though they'll die, you will too. So we have a circle of influence that we're responsible for. In Ezekiel chapter 33, chapter 1, it says this, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming on the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He hears the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood will be upon himself, but had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes a person from them, and he is taken away in his iniquity, his blood I'll require from the watchman's hand. Now as for you, son of man, I've appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, so that you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning." Ezekiel had a very specific duty. God was warning him as a prophet to warn the people to turn away from their sins. If he did, and the people didn't, that was on their own heads. But if they didn't, because he didn't give the warning, they'll die for their sin, but Ezekiel would have been held responsible as well. When we talk about the warnings we need to give to people, while I do believe there are prudent physical things in this life, and there are very real problems that we have, some of which we've talked about, that within our circle of influence we can talk about and probably need to, when we talk about warning, this is the point. You have people in your life whose soul you have a certain amount of responsibility for. You very likely are somebody's best hope at salvation. Just like in your life growing up or whenever you came to Christ, somebody was your best hope. And so just do the best you can. Don't take too much upon yourself. All you can do is issue the warning and the encouragement. You cannot act for them, so don't go too far with it. But don't hesitate to give the warning. If you have children that are in danger, warn your children. If you have parents that are in danger, warn your parents. If you have a good friend that's in danger, warn your friend. The reason we do that is because it's our responsibility. God has made us a watchman. So take the responsibility seriously. And then also understand this. Just as when somebody turned our lives from a wrong path and our lives became better, when you turn somebody's life from a destructive path, it's going to make their life better. They may have to give up certain sins that they enjoyed, but big picture, they're going to heaven now. And they have a peace of mind. Can they turn and fall away from salvation? Of course they can. We're warned in Scripture not to do that very thing. But again, you're somebody's best hope. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards the slaughter. It does seem like sometimes people are trying to do themselves in with their sin. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he's done? I'm afraid for much of my life, I have seen people in certain situations and I have thought, not my business, not my problem. And sometimes it's not my business. But with people who I hold a certain friendship with or a certain relationship with, then it becomes my business. The lesser the relationship, certainly the lesser responsibility I have, but the greater the relationship, the closer I am to them, the greater the responsibility. And so take the responsibility. God knows what you see. There won't be any excuses on Judgment Day, but it's not just that. You couldn't bear it if you had an opportunity to turn someone's life from sin and you didn't take it. They may or may not respond, but that's not our part to force somebody to respond. Our part is just to issue the warning. So when we talk about the problems we have in life, the first solution is to issue the warning. Do so in love. Do so with humility, knowing that there but for the grace of God go you, but do it. And now, maybe what I think is the most important part of our lives. And I mentioned before, years ago, I was president at a gospel meeting, and the preacher there, he was just really an impressive man. And he very humbly said this. He said, I want you to know that I pray for my family every day. And I pray that not one of them will be lost. And he said, I don't know what you think about that prayer, but this is my prayer, and this is therefore what I am attempting to do with my life. Because when you pray for somebody, then you usually act for somebody, don't you? So it does begin with the prayer. But as the years have gone by, and I've prayed that prayer for my family and for those who are yet to come, who have yet to been born, it finally dawned on me that what I am really praying for is that each one of us be the servant that we were called to be. It's as simple as that. There's no salvation without servant. A Christian is a servant. And we've kind of gotten that mixed up in recent years. We like hearing the prosperity religion, don't we? You know what the prosperity religion essentially does? It says if you'll be a good Christian, God's going to make you rich and healthy and everything else. But bottom line is what the prosperity message does. And I'm not talking about the blessings that flow from Christ. Don't misunderstand me when I'm talking about this. What the prosperity message does is it makes us think that we, as Christians, are the master, and we give God His marching orders every day. This is what I will require of you. I'll require my food, I'll require health, I'll require safety, and I'll require riches. God didn't call you to be rich. He may help you to be rich in many ways. We live in America. We are far richer than just about 99% of the population that has ever existed. But of course, we don't consider ourselves that. We always consider the person with more than we have as the rich one. And we're just struggling. God's given you a lot. You're already prosperous physically, but it's spiritually we want to talk about. You are a servant. He's the master. And so let me encourage you to get this mindset that as whatever position you hold within your family, Carolyn and I now have found ourselves the oldest in our immediate family. Both our sets of parents have passed away in the last few years. And so I find myself essentially what they used to refer to as a patriarch, and Carolyn is a matriarch, and we're responsible. We're responsible to make sure that we have the encouragement for our kids. They're no longer under our roofs, and so we no longer tell them, do this, do that, do this, do that. But we still have the responsibility. Oh, I love you. You hadn't been worshiping, you need to worship. You've been reading your Bible, you need to be doing that. Is there something in your life that you need to give up? You need to give it up. Our grandkids, same way. As long as we draw breath, this will be our responsibility, is to be a servant of God first and foremost, and then to encourage those who we are responsible for to be servants as well. So, do pray that prayer if you mean it. That not one, your desire is not one in your family, in your lineage to be lost. But understand what that means. It's service. Because what we're essentially praying for is to be in heaven someday, and heaven is an eternity of service. It's not an eternity of being pampered. Is it a reward? Of course it is. Is it better than anything you could ever imagine? Of course it is. But you'll have service there. So serve now so you can serve later. So we are here to serve. I realize it's an obvious statement, but don't let the obvious nature of it escape your responsibility to do it. James chapter 1 and verse 22, talking about service. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. What's that talking about? You're a Christian. Do you remember what a Christian looks like? Or do we sing about it on Sunday morning? Do we talk about it on Sunday morning, and do we go home, and now we're the world? We've forgotten that we're to reflect Christ 24 hours a day because we're here to serve Him. The solution to the world's problems will be to serve. You will still have problems, won't you? But the problems are going to be easier. Wouldn't you rather be going through your problems with God carrying you along where you cannot manage and helping you with where you can do your part? Life is really good. I know there are hard times in it, but being a servant is fine. There's nothing better. When we moved to Happy, I thought, I'm going to have to give up basketball. Now, I love basketball. I'd go out and I would play with the boys at the gym at basketball. I'd go down to the community center, and whoever was there, I'd go run with the dogs, so to speak. And I love doing that. Came to Happy, I thought, well, that's going to end. Well, I came down the first week, I was at the open gym here. I loved it. I enjoyed it. And I also understood that now as a preacher that I had a little more responsibility than I did in the past. And so when some of the language escaped, that sometimes escapes when you're doing that, I would try to help them in a kind way. You didn't mean that. You meant this, didn't you? What? Oh, yeah. It's amazing what you can get away with as a preacher. But the thing is, serving in that capacity, I still got to enjoy it. I love coaching. Sometimes we lost. Now, I don't enjoy losing particularly, but I enjoy the contest. And while I may have a few pointed things to think and say afterward when it came down to it, it was fun. These are just games. Now, think about this. We're Christians. We can go out into the world. We can actually help people. We've got a couple of children's homes that we're helping right now. Did you know that? One of them you don't, because I forgot to stick it in the announcements, but there's a children's home that's going to be gathering supplies, and they're going to come by in just a few weeks. So take your children, if your parents, go by the pantry and have them pull something out and bring it to the church, and we'll help those kids. If you're not a parent, go by the pantry and pick something out and help those. Go to the store, help those kids. What a joy it is to help somebody that needs help. We're filling up cans with change. Put the change in there. I know you could use it for something else, but those kids can use it too. You can help somebody else. You can enjoy that. This is for the kids. Isn't it fine to come together and sing songs of praise to God? Isn't it fine to see people walking up the front steps with a smile on their face? I was seeing Galen and Melinda coming up. They've always got a smile on their face. I was thinking, I didn't even get to say hello to them because my granddaughter was going out the door crying at the time. Matter of fact, I had said something to Kyle. If y'all have not met Kyle and Natalie yet, y'all meet them. He's our new coach, and they got three great kids. But I said to Kyle, you know, she was fine till she passed you. And he just said, well, they'd gotten into a tussle. It's fun to be together, isn't it? And we get to go to heaven. But this requires service, and sometimes service will be hard. Sometimes service will come at a great cost. Sometimes service will mean you have to get up and you don't feel like getting up. Sometimes service will mean that you have to do something that you don't want to do. Sometimes service will mean you have to swallow your pride when you'd really like to tell this person what you really think about them. Because we're trying to influence people to God. In 1 John chapter 5, this is the message. Excuse me, chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When you obeyed the gospel through faith, you repented of your sins, you confessed your belief that Jesus was Lord, that He is the Son of God, and you had your sins washed away, you became pure. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, a part of God's presence that goes with you. I can't explain it any more than I can explain that little chip you have in your phone that tells somebody on the other side of the world where you're at. I just know that God knows where you are, what you're thinking, and what you're doing. And that's a comfort to me to have that presence of God with me. And if I'm walking in the light, I keep that presence of God with me. And my sins are removed. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, we ought to always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. From the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Now that tells us why, if we walk in the light, that the blood of Christ cleanses us from every sin. The Holy Spirit, whom we're given at baptism, not so we can do miraculous things. Those times are gone, and that wasn't what the gift of the Holy Spirit was ever for, that we receive at baptism. It was to have that portion of God within you so that you could have the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit continually cleansing you from sin. And so when you know that you're okay, even though you don't deserve to be okay, when you repent as you should, confess your sins freely to God and ask for forgiveness and continue to walk in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses you from your sins. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit makes you pure. You are saved. So serve and be happy. Sometimes it's really good to let our faces know that we're saved, even though we don't deserve it. I'm not talking about taking God's place in judgment. Please don't mistake me on this when I say we know we're saved. As far as we can know, God will certainly make the final judgment. But God does not want us to live in uncertainty. He wants you to know that you're saved. And He wants you to serve Him every moment of every day of your life. And even though we have some hard things that are going on, we have some mean people in this world, we have people with ulterior motives, we have some people who have just rejected Christ, who even though they don't intend to be mean, they have a certain spirit of depravity about them because they don't have Christ, and we have to deal with them. I know life is difficult at times, but if you will first and foremost be a servant, and if you will encourage those who are in your circle of influence to be servants, someday we're going to be with Him forever. Let me close with this passage. In Psalms chapter 121 and verse 7, should you ever get to be feeling distressed that there's too much for you to take care of, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life, and the Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. That's a pretty good deal. What does it require? It requires service. How can you give that service? Well, you have to be a Christian. Once you're old enough, once that sin is counted against you, it's time to become a Christian. If you find that time has come and you're not a Christian yet, let me encourage you this. You already believe in Christ. You're sorry for your sins. Confess that belief and put Christ on baptism this morning. Should you need that, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, we'd encourage you to come forward and let that be known. Please do that while we stand and sing.